Ladies, there's not a whole lot more encouraging for a Christian than to be thinking about going home. And it doesn't have to be a bad day either. It can be a good day. Still nice to think about what it's going to be like someday when we're with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the things that we look forward to, of course, is being in His presence. Revelation 21 tells us we shall see Him face to face. I said to the folks at the nursing home this week that someday we will literally hear Jesus Christ speak our name. We'll hear Him say our name with His own words, with His own mouth. It just blows me away to think of those simple little things, and yet there's so much more. I mean, eye hasn't even seen and ear hasn't even heard, to paraphrase that verse. Let me read just based on what we just heard. I appreciated that favorite, and it reminded me of this poem. I like poetry, you might have noticed. It's called Great Is Your Reward. When we think about heaven, we think about all of these things, our loved ones, our Lord, our Savior. No more peace. We've derailed already. No more pain, but lots of peace. No more death, no more sorrow. But we also think about rewards. And we don't want to seem selfish, so we don't often talk about rewards, right? It's not why we follow the Lord. It's not why we obey Him. But the Bible does tell us that great is your reward. Jesus Christ once said to a group of people, jump up and down when people treat you badly for serving and following me. Jump up and down. Imagine a bunch of grown men being told by another grown man to jump up and down like a little kid because your reward is that good. Great is your reward. Let me read the poem. It's called Great Is Your Reward. My days had passed before me like a swiftly running stream. Like a dream, my life just faded in the night. Then I found myself beholding all of heaven's silver sheen and my Jesus robed in majesty and light. Those first few moments with my Lord were wondrous and sweet. It was everything for me to see Him smile. While we talked, He told me there's some people I should meet. They've been waiting just to greet me for a while. I looked, and just behind Him, by the thousands, people came. Some were waving, some were running as they did. Jesus smiled as I puzzled. Then someone called my name, so I turned to them, and this is what they said. It was you who said you'd pray for me and meant it when you did. I'm so thankful that you took it to the throne. You asked the Lord to change my heart, and that's just what He did. Now I get to call the house of God my home. You told me about Jesus, cried a man I didn't know. You taught me I should listen to His word. When I was just a little child many years ago, your life convinced me I could trust the words I heard. Just then a lady spoke and said to me, you gave a tract, and the Spirit pricked my heart and heart within. I trusted Christ as Lord that day and never once looked back. Your boldness helped to rescue me from sin. To my surprise, a neighbor came with joy upon his face. He hugged me and we stood and talked a while. You shared the truth with me, he said. That's why I'm in this place. His words and our reunion sure was worth the extra mile. One by one, the saints of heaven came to greet and welcome me, all with stories of what Jesus Christ had done. Each spoke of how He used me and the little things I did to shine the gospel and to glorify the Son. I paused and thought a moment. The whole thing made me laugh. Then I turned to thank my Savior and my Lord. All these people in Your presence and the glory of this place. Thank you, Jesus, for truly great is Your reward. And if someday the bits and pieces of what we imagine, of what we read about, of what we wonder about, someday all of that is going to come full on. And we're going to realize in fully redeemed bodies and a pure mind what it means to be in the house of God. And that is just a sampling, the song this morning, the little poem, just a taste of what God has in store for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's why we are bold with the gospel, because we want others to be in this place that we call home. And I'm looking forward to that. Anyway, thank you for the music, ladies, and thank you for letting me share that. Just a couple of things. We're going to pray here, and we're going to get into the book of Acts this morning. Brent mentioned the kids are all downstairs now. But anyway, it's going to be fine. We're going to have a duck hunt this coming Friday. 200 ducks. That's not an exaggeration. I counted them. And I tell you, they don't hold still, so it's hard to do that. Anyway, so if your children come home with some ducks, don't worry, they'll all fit in their pockets, but it should be fun. Just one of the games that we're going to play this Friday. I'd be in prayer for the youth group. You want to pop in and check it out and just kind of mingle around, you're welcome to do that. And if you know any children, neighbor kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, you know, make sure you know them and are related in some way, shape, or form, but send them out. We just don't pick up kids off the street. Look, we just want to have a good night with the children here at the church and anyone that would love to join us. So be in prayer for our children. I tell you, I always love watching them file by me here in the front row, because they're going downstairs to be taught the Word of God. And we realize more than ever before as we walk in our own faith how important that is, that these children come to know and understand Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So keep our children in prayer. And by the way, somebody left some goodies on my desk for Valentine's Day. And I don't know who it was, so that's that, but I just want to say thank you, church. It was, I guess, from you. But thank you for the goodies. And I haven't brought them home yet, so I still have all the chocolates. Twice now my wife has said, you didn't bring those chocolates home. Anyway, we'll have a little something, by the way, at the end of our time together that is kind of Valentine Day related. I know we're past Valentine's now, but that's all right. We're a church that loves the Lord, and the Lord loves us. And the Bible says that we ought to love one another. And one of the things it tells us, Guy reminded, we've been teasing Guy about this. We might make him the honorary brethren kisser. But he reminded us four different times, I think, in the New Testament, Paul referenced greeting one another with a holy kiss. So stay tuned, because after the service today, we are going to greet each and every one of you with a holy, I'll say with a kiss. I don't know how holy they are, but keep it in mind. Anyway, Gary will be at the back door, and he'll fill you in on the rest of it. It was his idea, so if you're wondering about these weird kisses and what pastor's talking about, you'll figure it out at the end. Anyway, just for fun here this morning. We'll have to catch him at both doors, maybe. Can we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9, please, this morning? Acts chapter 9. Prison. Not a nice word, right? When we think about the word prison, we understand what prison is. It's a place that incarcerates bad guys. And so we know that there are bars and there are locks and you have very little freedom. You can't just go where you want to go or do what you want to do. Prison is not something that most of us would want to sign up for. Pretty much, I would say it's probably fair to say most everyone in prison, if you were to ask them, is this your plans for your life? They would say no. Prison is not something we look forward to. It's not something that we endeavor to end up at. Prison is usually a bad thing, and it for good reason. Prison, though, is not always bars. Prison isn't always a locked door. You know, sometimes we are in the prison of other things, such as the prison of our own minds or our own thinking. Sometimes we are imprisoned by wrong ideas and wrong thoughts. C.S. Lewis said something, I'll quote it here in a second. In the last battle, I don't know if you know those stories, some of you I'm sure probably do, but in the last battle at one part, you see there are some people that are concerned with another group, and this group will not recognize that they have an option. They can escape the darkness and the misery of their life and enter into joy. But they are unwilling to do that. And C.S. Lewis said these. I'm quoting him now. He said this word, or this phrase. They have chosen cunning instead of belief. Their prison is only in their minds. Yet they are in that prison. And so afraid of being taken in that they will not be taken out. And I think that so well articulates a lot of people today who reject Christ or will not look at the Word of God because they have formulated themselves a prison. They don't know it's a prison, but they feel safe inside the walls that they have formed for themselves, these false beliefs or false ideas, whatever makes them feel secure, that they will not leave that prison. You know, there's this phrase that people use sometimes in regards to someone that has spent a long time in prison, and I'm trying to remember the phrase, institutionalized. Sometimes people become so institutionalized, so accustomed of a way of life in a prison, that the idea of being on the outside is too intimidating for them. And that's a real thing, by the way. There are those that request not to be put on the outside, those that would look for other options because they're so accustomed to the walls that they have been living inside. They were afraid of stepping out into freedom. And that summarizes what a lot of people are experiencing, whether they know it or not. They won't come to Christ. They won't darken the door of a church. They won't crack open a Bible because they've already formulated some truth inside their mind that comforts them and secures them. But what they don't realize is that false truth is actually a prison that has enslaved them. It's like being institutionalized. Once you're brainwashed to think a certain way, it's really hard to leave that prison. Even if the door itself is wide open, if that's where you feel safe in that prison, unfortunately, that's where many choose to stay. It's one of the reasons why Jesus Christ said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Christ represents freedom and deliverance. Prison sometimes is bars. Sometimes it's within our minds and the things that we have been taught or the false things that we believe. And that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes here in Acts chapter 9 this morning. Let me pray, and we'll get into it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. Lord, I ask, Father, not by way of habit, but sincerely, Lord, before you, with the privilege of sharing your word to this group and pastoring this church, that you would bless every single one here, Father. Bless them, Lord, in their lives. Bless their families. Bless them with things that you know will be a blessing to them. God, I pray for families that are represented here, for loved ones. I pray, God, that you would just continue to grow and lead every single one of us. Lord, within the sound of my voice, I pray that we would come to love you more and more, and that even this week, we would grow in our strength, grow in our maturity, grow in our love for you. So God, I just pray a special blessing on this group today. Lord, use us, enlighten us, help us, Father, to recognize that we, in fact, can help others escape the prisons that they are in. We have the key. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless your word now. You would help me, Father, to do it justice, and that you would speak to us through the text, that your spirit would have liberty to work. In Jesus' name we pray, and we're careful, Father, also to remember the children downstairs. God, minister to them through their junior church time. They would come to know Christ more and more. We pray it in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, we'll read here a couple of verses. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." And in a lot of cases, they were thrown into prison. But the point that I was just making, and the point that we need to grasp this morning, is it is those who are in Christ that are free. Paul and Silas demonstrated that when they were in a literal prison and yet were free in their spirit to sing and to pray. They weren't miserable because they were already free in Christ. And that means that no matter where we find ourselves physically, no matter where men might shove us or push us, if we are in Christ, if we know Christ, if we have put our faith in Christ, we are free in Christ. And that doesn't mean that we will be comfortable necessarily or that life will be easy, but we are safe from the wrath of God. We are safe from being separated for all eternity from the one who loves us and created us, from the one who died for us. We know that ultimately all the aches and pains of life will end and we will step into glory and into our reward. We will go home, as we were reminded this morning as Christians. So we have a hope. And so regardless of the fact that these Christians were being rounded up and imprisoned and persecuted, they understood that in Christ, that's what was going to happen. Jesus said, "The world has hated me, and the world will hate you. All who live godly shall suffer" what? Persecution. It's the way of it. And yet, they were free, though Paul was rounding them up. Here in verse 1, it says, Saul, this is, of course, before he came to Christ, and we're about to get into that. And he is genuinely sincere about what he's doing. He is passionate about what he's doing. He is believing what he's doing is right, though he is absolutely 100% wrong. He is against the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's about to find that out. And as we've been talking about, there was persecution. The church, in the infancy of their days, are experiencing persecution and suffering. And it's because of that suffering they are growing. People are being spread out, and the gospel is being spread out with them. And they're seeing God work in amazing ways. Philip was just used mightily by the Holy Spirit, and the eunuch was saved and baptized. And then off he goes to Samaria to continue to preach Jesus Christ. There's a lot going on. And so the enemy is working hard against what the Lord is doing. You know, we can always count on that. If you have a good day in your in your devotionals or a good church service and you're encouraged and you're challenged, and then you make a commitment, a step of faith, you say, Lord, I'm gonna follow you in this area of my life. You know, Romans 12, verse 1 tells us that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's our reasonable service to be not conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And when we make those commitments, God honors us and he blesses us, but the enemy despises us even more. So what I'm saying is when the Lord blesses, the enemy attacks. Now I'm at the point now where I almost wait for it. And when it comes, isn't it wonderful, though, as God teaches us, we can identify it. And when we identify it, then we become less frustrated with the people that might be involved in the attack, and we realize who's behind it. And we say, I see what you're doing, devil, and I'm not going to fall for your tricks. Saul is breathing out slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He goes on to the high priest, likely Caiaphas, and he's looking for some help from the high priest to deliver these Christians into prisons. It says, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound onto Jerusalem. Can you imagine seeing your parents, seeing your loved ones being bound, being tied up and led away because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not too far-fetched, friends. We're going to begin a series, I believe, even as I speak it, sort of confirming in my spirit, on the book of Revelation in our Sunday school time. In the next couple of weeks, we're finishing up Genesis. And it's amazing to know that we can look ahead and see what is in store for this world. The tribulation that's coming, the wrath of God that's coming. And yet we can escape it. And how we escape it is the same way that Paul escaped the prison that he was in. I love the fact that it says, by the way, I guess the point I was going to make, that there is coming a day when Christians will once again be bound and led away. It's happening in the world, in different parts of the world today. We know that. And there's some countries where it's not safe to wander around as a Christian openly, though some do it and many do it. It's not safe. You could lose your life. You could go to prison. Your family could die. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, and it's the truth. And so people lose their life because the Bible says if you lose your life for Christ's sake, then you will save it. He has saved us. Well, it says here that if he found any of this way, and I just wanted to comment that this phrase, the way, was one of the ways the early church identified itself. They refer to themselves as the way. And one of the reasons, I'm sure, is because of what Jesus Christ taught. He taught in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you're a Christian here today, if you know the Lord, praise God. If you don't, then I want you to. And I would love for you to be saved, and I'd love to pray with you. But if you do know Christ, then you have found the way. You are a part of the way. The way to what? The way to escape the prison that is the world, that is sin, that is all of the treachery and the disturbing things that we see around us in regards to wickedness and iniquity and sinfulness. So here Paul is heading to Damascus. He has letters from Caiaphas, the high priest now, giving him the authority to literally knock on doors. This is probably about a six-day journey. So he's putting a lot of effort into this, but he has this much vehement passion against Christians, hates them that much, that he's going out of his way so he can bind them up and lead them away. Verse 3, it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now I said that some people are in prisons. Paul is, in a sense, in a prison of his own making. He believes what he's doing is right. He is genuine and sincere about his convictions, but it doesn't change the fact that he's wrong. You know, you can be sincere, you can be true, you can be fervent and passionate about your beliefs, but you can still be lost. There's been men that, I haven't seen them, I guess, in a little while, but they were coming to my home and they were talking to me about things, and I realized very quickly on that they were so convinced of what they believe that I was unable to show them the way out of the prison that they're in. They were unwilling to see it, and in some cases, unable to see it. Again, they are so taken in with what they have trusted that they can't be taken out of that prison. Here we see Paul with the permission from the high priest to take away Christians, and he's so passionate and so fervent, and yet he is wrong. You know, sincerity doesn't save us. It simply doesn't. Only Christ can save us. You can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong and still be lost. And this is Paul. This is the example, or Saul at this point. He is passionate. He is fervent. He is doing, in his mind, the work of God. And yet, as we just read, we were singing about, the ladies were singing about heaven. We were all singing about heaven. And there is a voice and a light from heaven as God splits open the sky because he's going to change Saul, quite literally. Saul is about to become a new creature. He's about to hear that he's been wrong, that he's been in a prison. By the way, in regards to this prison, God lays out an escape plan for him and for us all. But the prison that Paul is in is a little different than what we might imagine, but we can relate to some of the things that people are imprisoned by. I thought about the, and I mentioned already, the prison of false truth. I've talked with people who believe things, and they are so indoctrinated with these false truths that you simply can't show them. Even in the Word of God, I remember sitting down with a man that didn't believe you could know for sure that you were going to heaven when you died. He just simply would not believe that. He told me, "I'll find out after I die." And I can remember just saying, "Look, you know, you can," and we went to 1 John and we read, "These things are written that you can know that ye have eternal life." And when I read that verse, I looked at him, and he was looking at the same verse in my Bible, and he looked at me and he said, "That's not what that means." And I said, "What do you mean that's not what that means?" "That's not what that means." And that was the end of it. I said, "Is this what it says? Why wouldn't it mean anything else? It says what it means. We can know." And it can be so hard to help someone see that the only way that someone can see the truth is when God intervenes. And you know, God often does that. And people still reject, and people still ignore. And in this situation, Paul is intervening by God, or God is intervening on Paul's behalf. He's shining a light on the fact that he is in a prison. False teachings, people are in prison of wrong thinking. They're imprisoned by sin and vices and addictions they can't escape from. We see it all around us. That's why we have so much disease and brokenness in homes and in governments and in cities and in nations around the world. God wants to deliver us from these prisons. Here we see the Lord speaking to Saul. Verse 4 again, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" In regards to God's escape plan, let me share the first point. He needed to see his sin. He needed to see his ways were wrong. You know, the first thing that we need to understand, if we're going to escape the prison of sinfulness, I don't mean that we no longer will sin once we're saved, but we're no longer bound by the judgment and the consequences of those sins. We are at peace with God when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But the first thing we need to understand is that we are at odds with God. There's no point in somebody offering a remedy if they don't know that they're sick. Imagine walking into a doctor and the doctor takes one look at you and says, "Oh my, you're in a lot of trouble. Here, you need to take this medicine quickly. Take it." "Why?" "You're going to die." "Well, what do you mean I'm going to die?" "Oh, you're going to die. Just drink the medicine." It would make no sense to a patient to be told, "You need to take this quick. It's going to help you. It's going to save your life," unless they understood that their life was in danger. Now, if a doctor looked at that same person and said, "Your skin is all yellow. I can see your eyes are bloodshot. Your hands are sweaty. Your fingernails are black. Your hair is falling out. Quick, take this medicine. I can see the evidence that you're dying." And if that doctor was able to point out to that patient all of those evidences, and the patient themselves was able to see, "Yes, I believe you're right. I think I am dying. I need this cure. Help me, quick." And then they saw how their body changed and reacted to the medicine, it would make sense. And likewise, people need to understand that they're in the prison of being separated from God, in a prison of darkness, and that sin separates us from freedom. Sin separates us from hope, from eternal life, and from God. And it's the sin that's the problem. It's not hard to see that when we take an honest look at our lives, that we are sinners, in fact. And that's one of the first things that people need to see. God is shining a light here, and he's showing Saul that you're wrong. You're not doing my work. You are separated from me. And Paul is listening intently as the Lord continues to speak. He says, by the way, this question, "Why persecutest thou me?" It must have been amazing for a Saul that was, in his mind, doing the work of God. And then to hear, who he understood immediately that this was supernatural. He understood immediately when the light shined. By the way, it says in chapter 22 of Acts and chapter 26 of Acts that this was in the middle of the day. This was at noon. And yet the light was so bright, Saul falls down on his knees and squeezes his eyes tight because of the brightness of the light. He couldn't deny that this was supernatural. He couldn't deny that this was the work of God. And what does he hear God say? Why are you persecuting me? Saul, why are you attacking me? Can you imagine thinking yourself to be in the right place before God and then to hear God say to you, why are you attacking me, Saul? The Bible says that many will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday. And they will think to themselves, oh, I did many wonderful works and cast out devils in your name even. And Jesus Christ will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, it's a sad thing to know that many will miss the truth. And the truth is, Jesus Christ is our only hope. And we need to have a personal relationship with him. And so he asked the question, the Lord God, to Saul, why are you persecuting me? And immediately Saul, as he's fallen down here in verse 5, he said, who art thou, Lord? This is the question that he responds with. Who are you, Lord? God, is that you? There's got to be no other answer. There's no other explanation for this supernatural event that's happening as he hears the words of God and as the light shines down from heaven, as it says. Paul falls down onto the earth. He hears the voice of God. Others can hear a noise. They don't know what is happening, but Saul does, and he responds with the question, who are you, Lord? And the response, and the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I mean, it must have just shocked him to the core to realize, as he's on his way to Damascus, with the letters in his pocket, permission to haul these Christians to prison, these ones that follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to do away with it. I'm going to fix this problem. And then the Lord Jesus Christ himself, demonstrating that he is with the Father and God Almighty himself, the Son of God. And as the light shines and he hears the voice of God, why are you attacking me? Why are you persecuting me? And Saul confirms it. Is this the Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. The very Jesus that the disciples followed and are following. The very Jesus that was put to death on the cross but took his life back again and rose from the tomb. I am the same one, yes. It is a gracious God that reveals the truth to us so that Saul doesn't continue to heap up judgment upon himself by working against the Lord God. And it is a grace that God lets us know the truth. That even today, the gospel continues to go forth. God continues to invite the lost to come and be saved, to be set free from the prison of sin, from the prison of fear and death and all of the things that come with it. Verse 5, the Lord also says this, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I don't know if this is a reference to the heart that was being pricked by God within Saul as he was convicted by what he was doing, perhaps contemplating it, and the Lord maybe was working upon him. But he says, isn't it hard for you, Saul? It's such a funny statement. Yeah, you're really struggling with what you're doing. Isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? That statement, by the way, it's in the King James here in this chapter. It's not in most other versions, I don't think, except for maybe the New King James. You see it in chapter 22 and 26 again. But the idea of kicking against the goads is interesting because what they would do is they would have a stick with a sharpened end on it or a piece of metal that was pointed. And if the ox or the oxen were getting a little out of line or kicking against the carts that they were hauling or the plow they were pulling, the farmer or whoever was tending the animal would take the goat and poke at the backside of the animal to set him straight, discipline him a little bit. And if the animal were to kick back at that, it would only hurt him more. And so essentially this is what God is saying to Saul. You keep kicking back at me and you're hurting yourself even more. Isn't that getting tiresome? You're not going to win, in other words. You're not going to beat me. You're kicking against the pricks. You're fighting against me. You're persecuting me, but it's hurting you. And that's what a prison does. It says in verse 6, Paul trembling before him, and astonished. You know, and I think it's lost on us just how riveting this must have been for him as he's on the ground, this mighty man that's hauling away Christians. He's got all this power and authority, and he's quivering on the ground in the light of the glory of God, listening to the voice of the one who he is persecuting specifically. Trembling, it says, astonished, it says, what wilt thou have me to do? What a great question. It seems like Saul immediately understands. You can't escape it. It's supernatural. He realizes the Lord is speaking to me. And I'm not gonna fight against it any further. And so he asks the question, what do you want me to do? And that's such a great question. And if you're here today, or any individual that is convicted by the Spirit of God, if they are uncomfortable with what they're hearing, you know, if the preacher says you're lost in sin and what you do is against God, he abhors evil. And sin must be judged and punished. That's what a just God does. We understand that. If a judge is just, a judge will bring justice, and the wrongdoers will be punished. That's how it works. If you go to court and somebody burns your house down, and the guy that burned your house down says, well, I'm sorry I did that, judge. Oh, you are? Oh, you can go home now. I'd be pretty upset if it was my house he burned down. I'd say, where's the justice, judge? God is a just judge, and so he must judge sin. Here, Paul is asking the question, what must I do? And that's the right question. And when the light shines into the life of an unsaved individual, and they are told that Jesus Christ loves them, that God loves them, that Christ died for them to set them free from the prison of sin, to set them free from judgment, to set them free from the many vices that often ensnare us and make us miserable, and we realize it's the Lord Jesus Christ that we're fighting against, then the only response is, what do you need me to do? What do I have to do, Lord, to be saved? Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Here we see Saul, Lord, what do I need to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. We're going to close right there for time's sake. We'll save the rest of it for when we get together next week. But let me ask the question. You might be here today, and the Lord has been shining light into your life. Not supernaturally, not a great big light from heaven that blinds you like Saul was blinded for 3 days. But in this way, maybe you've heard the gospel. Maybe you've been reading the Bible and you're beginning to contemplate what the Bible says about eternal life and about sin and about judgment day and all of those things. Maybe a Christian has come to you recently and sat down with you and you talked about these things and you've been convicted. You can sense within yourself, I got to make a decision. There's something about this, and I want to make sure I get it right. And I might be deceived. I might not know the truth. And if you're challenged and you're convicted about these things, if the Lord has been shining a light into your life, then the only question that you need to ask is, Lord, what should I do? What do I need to do, Lord? If I've been working against your will, if I am standing as an enemy opposed to you, that's a frightening place to be. You know, Paul is in danger. Those Christians that were being hauled to prison, they were fine. They were saved. They were going to heaven. Prison's temporary. What can the devil do? He hurts us. We suffer for Christ. He imprisons us. We preach to the other inmates. He takes our lives. We go immediately to be with our Savior in heaven. We're invincible in Christ. Those prisoners were safe. It was Saul that was in prison. You know, Jesus is not delivering the Christians that are being hauled into prison because he knows they're safe. He's using them. It's Saul, the one who thought he had it right and the rest had it all wrong. He was the one that was really in danger. If you're here today and the Lord has been shining a light in your life, he's been calling to you, come, put your faith in me. It's all true. Every word of it is true. Your only hope, your family's only hope, your loved one's only hope is to put your faith in my Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, whosoever believeth in me shall not what? Perish. The Lord loves us. He doesn't want us to be lost. He doesn't want us to die in our sins and be separated in a Christless hell for all of eternity. And then ultimately the lake of fire. It's a dangerous thing. We're in a dangerous place when we are outside of God's will, when we're not in his hand where no man will pluck us out. And so if the light is shining in your life, the Lord is calling out to you, I would encourage you to do as Saul did and fall upon your face before him and just plead that God would forgive and save you. Bible says that he will. And by the way, I should be careful to know, when I say plead with the Lord, I'm talking about reverence. I'm not talking about begging and hoping that he says, okay. The Lord wants to save us. Come on, he's beckoning to us to climb onto the boat. Come on, I want to save you, reaching down to pull us up. If the light is shining and you're resisting, if you're convicted within your heart, I would encourage you with all the might that I could, trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be set free from the prisons of this world. And I know I can attest personally that there's no decision I've ever made. There's nothing in my life that has happened as important or as wonderful as the day that Jesus Christ saved me. And he's been growing me ever since. And that's what I want for those around me. And that's what Saul is about to learn. God is going to change his name to Paul. And he's going to spend 3 days in the dark contemplating his life and the new revelation that Jesus Christ, who he was fighting against, blaspheming, it says. He was breathing out blasphemies against the Lord. And now he realizes that, in fact, Jesus Christ is God. And so he's got a different attitude. And he's about to be set free from the prison that he's been in. And I hope that's the truth for all of us. Father, we just thank you for this account, Lord, and for the miraculous work that you did in Saul's life, Paul, an apostle, and, Lord, being this very moment that he interacted with you. Thank you, Lord, that you want to have a personal relationship with us. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to be set free. You want to deliver us from the prisons of our doubt, our fear, our anxiety, our unbelief. Lord, I just thank you so much that you reach into our lives, that you shine the light in many different ways through preaching, through teaching, through the Word of God, other Christians. And even within our own selves, our own spirits, you convict us, you draw us, you call us, you lead us. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. Father, I pray that if there's a man or a woman or a child within the sound of my voice here today, and they've not trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that you would work on that heart, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would simply, Lord, trust in Jesus. The Bible says that when we do this, we become new creatures, we become saved. And this is exactly what happened to Saul, who became Paul, became a new creature, who went on to teach and to lead many to the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas before he was leading them to prison for following Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Thank you for the reminder today of who you are and what you can do. We ask for your blessing as we close, and Lord, that you would have your way in our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen.